Some memories tend to stick in your mind from childhood, and some teachings, I think, tend to resonate in the mind of a child more than others. And I can remember hearing the third command, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God," and that having a particular impression on me. I imagined God to be this great and powerful being. And because of his greatness, because of his power, his name was special. And therefore, as a result of this command, you can't say bad things about his name. And I can remember understanding God's name to be Jehovah from the Psalms and some of the hymns that we sang at church. And so putting two and two together, I recall thinking that Jehovah, this is a good name. This is a nice name. Don't say anything bad about that name. And if I think about it, when I reflect on it now, I think I had this commandment made an impression on me, and I believe I had the will to uphold that command, or the desire at least to uphold that command in hearing it. And yet I had an innocently naive understanding of how that's done. The word hello is not a word that we hear very often today. Whenever I've heard that word hallowed, it's usually been used in connection with the MCG. It's the hallowed turf. It's that place where the elite play sport. But hallowed, it means, the word means to sanctify. It means to set apart for a particular purpose, to make something sacred, to make something special. But it also means to honour something as sacred, not simply just to make it sacred, but to honour it as sacred, that is to revere or hold this special thing in high regard. And the opposite, of course, is to blaspheme. It's to disregard or have a low regard of that thing, to drag it through the mud, to cause it to be scorned. That is the opposite, of course. And in this first petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be your name," is a petition to sanctify God's name. Not in the sense that we ourselves are going to make it holy, because it already is holy, but that we honour it as holy. It is special. But before we look at that, we need to notice something about the Lord's Prayer. And I want to notice, first of all, that the order of the Lord's Prayer is important. Last week we looked at the opening address of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in Heaven." And that's followed by "Hallowed be your name," which is then followed, of course, by other petitions, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Petitions that all relate to God and his will and what he's doing. And then follows petitions concerning our needs. So the order is important. Praise before petition. Now this order is not important simply from a sequential sense. I don't point this out to simply say, look, do this, then this. But I point it out because of the priority that is given to the Lord's name in this prayer. There's a priority to hallowing God's name, to sanctifying God's name and praising God's name. Whether our prayer is a prayer of lament, whether our prayer is a prayer of confession, whether it's a prayer of thanks or for our particular needs, there is a priority to hallow God's name. And we might remember Psalm 88, which Carl has done a reading service for us, I think, last year sometime. And Psalm 88 is that psalm which is considered to be the darkest of psalms. It's that psalm that ends with seemingly no hope. But listen to how it begins. O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. There's this hallowing of God's name, of regarding God as special, as sacred. The prayer of faith acknowledges God, his work, his will as a priority. But I also want to point out too, we're still thinking here about the order of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowing, this hallowing and regarding God's name as special takes place in the context of relationship. This is our Father in heaven. And last week when we looked at that, we saw that God is transcendent. He's far above all earthly things, and yet he is near. He's imminent, and he is intimate with his people. Hallowing takes place in the context of this relationship, and that shapes how and why we pray. Now I want you to picture this. This won't be hard for some of you. I want you to picture a child approaching their father, and they say, "Dad, you're the best dad in the world. Dad, you are so wonderful. Dad, you are just amazing. Can we have some chocolate?" And the father responds, as fathers often do, "Child, I love you, but no." And the child storms off. "You are the worst dad in the world." To hallow is not simply flattery. It's not simply saying nice things about God and his name. It's not simply to heap up empty platitudes. Jesus shows us that's the Gentile way. He warns us against that. Hallowing means recognizing God as God. It's to regard him as the ultimate. It's to adore him. It's to revere him. It's to honor and praise him, not for what you can get out of him, but for who he is, for what he has done. And so this petition, "Hallowed be your name," is an expression of our desire within the context of this relationship that God be regarded as ultimate. That he be adored, that he be revered and honored and praised. And I think we have a great example of this contrast in 1 Kings chapter 18. In 1 Kings 18, what's happening there, we've got Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And they're meeting on Mount Carmel, and there's this showdown happening, this great contest to see who is God. And Elijah instructs them to prepare this altar and a sacrifice and to call on God, the God who answers by fire. He is God. And then the prophets of Baal, they start praying feverishly. "Oh Baal, answer us." And when that doesn't work, they cry even louder. And they cut themselves with their swords, and the blood is gushing out, it says. And they rave on and on and on, but there was no voice. No one answered, and no one paid attention. Contrast that with Elijah's prayer. Listen to this. "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. That's hallowing. And hallowing shows that prayer is not simply for our own sake. I want us to think about that for a moment. I'm going to focus on that for a bit. Prayer is not simply for our own sake. Now, I think it's a rare person who is content with their prayer life. I think most of us know what it's like to sense something lacking in our prayers and with the way we pray. Perhaps not all the time, but certainly occasionally. We might sense that our prayer is not as regular as what it could be. We might sense that the content of our prayer, we might simply just feel like praying, we're saying the same things over and over, and they're just empty phrases. We might think that our prayer could be deeper. Sometimes there could be something lacking in our motive for prayer. We might be reluctant or hesitant or simply don't feel the need to pray. We might be discouraged because it doesn't seem God answers our prayers. Whatever struggle or whatever lack that we sense in our prayers and in our prayer life, there is a question to ask. And it's a probing question. And it's a deeply personal question. And that question is, for whose sake are you praying? We said last week that prayer is an expression of the relationship that we have with God as our Father. If that's the case, lack of prayer suggests there is something lacking in the relationship. It suggests that God has some competition for what is regarded as ultimate in our life. It suggests that God has some competition for the affections of our heart. Some competition for what it is that we are depending on throughout life. And so here's the question to test it, to probe it. For whose sake are we praying? Who or what are we hallowing? What are we regarding as ultimate? I'm sure you might have wondered at some stage, does prayer even make a difference? Would it matter if I didn't pray? I think most of us would have had that thought cross our mind at times. But think about this. If we think prayer doesn't work, or that prayer doesn't make a difference, hallowing God's name has not been our priority. Something else has been regarded as higher. And if you say, well, I did hallow God's name and God still didn't answer my prayer, prayer still didn't work, you haven't really hallowed. You haven't really adored God. You've adored something else. And if something else has been the priority, if something else has been regarded as ultimate, hallowing has simply become a mechanism to get what it is that we desire. It's become Baal prayer. It's become Gentile prayer. So when Jesus teaches us in this prayer, he teaches his disciples to say, hallowed be your name. He's not saying, look, this is simply a mechanical form, step by step, that we need to go through. Just call God something nice. He's not saying that. He's showing us that this petition gives us the right perspective we need for prayer. God is our Father, and yet God is God. He must be the highest. He must have the highest regard in our life. Revered above all, he must be the ultimate concern in our life, simply for who he is. Now, I wanted to have a look at another prayer. It was going to be Psalm 30, but I changed my mind, and I want to look at Hannah's prayer. And I chose Hannah's prayer because it's unlike the Psalms often don't have a context, or it's difficult at least to find their context, whereas Hannah's prayer here has a context, and it's a context I think many of us, when we hear it and you hear her story, you can see her need, we can relate. Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2. It's on page 267 of the Black Pew Bibles. Now, Hannah was one of the two wives of Elkanah, and she was the childless wife. And she was despised by her rival. And she becomes distressed, and she weeps. And when they go to the temple one day, as they did year after year, she pours out her heart to God, and she prays for a son. And God hears her prayer. And God grants her request. She gives up her son as she had vowed to do. And then she prays in chapter 2. And listen to these words. My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. For there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Here is hallowing. Here is adoring and regarding as the ultimate. Now, it's very easy if we're in a position where we think God's not answering my prayers. It's very easy to be cynical and say, well, she's only saying that because God answered her prayer. God gave her what she wanted. Of course she reverences God. I would too if he answered my prayer. But we need to go further into her prayer and see how she finishes this prayer, because we'll see then where her heart is. From verse 9, he will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. You see, she's crying out this prayer, and she's not saying, God, I am so thankful that you gave me a child. You made my dreams come true. She sees in this child something of the promise of God and his anointed. And she knows that God will be faithful to his promise to send a king. A king through whom God's enemies will be destroyed. A king through whom God's people will be lifted up, and the poor and the broken who come to God and seek their strength in him will be lifted up. She praises and hallows God. Not for her child, but because of his character. For who he is. For his faithfulness to his word. Yeah, how much more then should we not hallow God? Do we have less of a reason to hallow God than what Hannah did? Not because he's given us what we want, because he's given us what we need. And he's given us what he promised he would. He's given us his anointed king to bear our sin in our place. He's shown himself holy, he's shown himself righteous and just, and yet he's shown himself merciful and gracious to all who call on him in repentance and faith, and thereby showering his people with the hope of eternal blessing and all that goes with it. Friends, has God not been good to you? Has God not shown himself holy to you? Is his righteousness not excellent to you? Is his judgment not just to you? Is his grace not sufficient and amazing to you? Is his love not deep? Is his faithfulness not reliable? Is his word not trustworthy? Is anything more glorious and worthy of praise than the Lord? Is there any reason we would not hallow this God? One final point before we close here. To hallow God and his name is not simply a matter of words. Jesus teaches us that we indeed to hallow the name of God, to regard him and as ultimate and to adore him, and that is the priority of our prayer. But Romans 2 shows us that God's name can be undermined when we live a life that is inconsistent with the faith we profess. And so hallowed be your name then is not merely to exalt the name of God, it certainly is that, but it's a summons to ourselves, a call to holiness, and that he would be hallowed in our life, and that we would show his righteousness and we would show his character in the world, to show his love and his mercy. And dependence for our ability to do that is cannot be in ourselves. we've been going through Matthew. I hope that's sinking in. Dependence for our ability to hallow God in our life comes from the grace of God, the grace that God gives to us in his Son through the Holy Spirit. And so, hallowed be your name then perpetuates prayer. That is, it calls us and shows us to keep on praying, to keep on hallowing, to keep on expressing our dependence on this God, to live out the calling that he's given to us. And then the image of Christ will be formed in us and God's name will be honored in us rather than blasphemed. So more than simply saying nice things about God, it's to acknowledge God as God. Not simply in general, but in our life, in the world. He is the ultimate. It shows us that prayer is not simply for our own sake. God is to be honored for who he is, for what he's done, what he's continuing to do. So may God's name, the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit, they have one name, be hallowed in and through us for his glory. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that we can hear your word again this afternoon. And Father, you have shown yourself to be holy and that you are the God who is indeed holy, holy, holy. Father, we desire to magnify your name, both in word and in deed. So, Father, we ask that you would indeed fill us with your Spirit, that your name would be adored by us, in us, and through us, and that you will be glorified. We ask in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. We'll stand again and sing. This time we will sing Psalm 30. We'll sing the first four verses. Lord, O Lord, I will exalt your name. Psalm 30.